Thank you for listening to Crossroads Community Church of Jefferson Hills. At Crossroads, our mission is to be the church. By sharing and showing the love of Christ and inviting others to be recipients of Christ's love. Now here is this week's message from Pastor Floyd Hughes.
All right, as you are making your way back to your seats and getting situated, again, welcome to our Sunday celebration where we love celebrating Jesus. I am Pastor Floyd, and as we were talking about this morning, we're grateful for not only everyone in the room, but all those people who may be watching online. We're grateful that you took the time to listen to us share the truths of God's word. And whether you're watching online or in person, we're going to be winding down this week and next week this series we've been doing, walking through the book of Hebrews, where the author of the book of Hebrews is cautioning Christians about putting anything above their relationship with Jesus. And the author of the Hebrews actually says that all the things that we're trying to put ahead of Jesus are kind of endangering our relationship with Jesus. So this morning, we're going to walk through probably one of the most well-known passages in Scripture. So if you have a Bible, turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. However, comma, because we're going to be jumping around so much, I'm going to put all the verses up on screen because we're going to jump through a bunch of books. But how many people have heard the book of Hebrews referred, or chapter 11 referred to as one of these things, either the Hall of Heroes or the Hall of Faith or the Faith chapter? It's called the Hall of Heroes because the author is sharing some faith struggles, right, that the people who he names went through. And so these are referred to as like the heroes of the faith, the people who did amazing things in demonstrating their faith. But then it's also called the faith chapter because it's a chapter all about faith. So we're going to walk through some of that, not the entirety of the chapter, but because we like to teach the Bible in context, even though chapter 11, verse 1 starts out explaining what faith is, that whole conversation that the author is having actually starts in chapter 10. In chapter 10, he starts saying to the people that he's writing to, he said, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, meaning after you became Christians, right? When you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. And he says, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. And at other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. He said, do you remember, right? Because he's talking to them about persevering during faith. He said, do you remember when you stepped across the line of faith and people made fun of you because you were a Christian? Maybe some of you, when you stepped across the line of faith, people made fun of you because why do you believe in what some people who don't believe in it call this sky daddy? Or why do you believe in this magical God in the sky? Or why do you think that going to the church is going to help you? Or I've heard people say, because people even said this to me, why do you go to that little church on Scotia Hollow Road? There's nothing happening there. And I'm like, I think there's a little something happening here. But people will criticize and judge you. But the people that the author of the book of Hebrews is writing to, they weren't just being criticized and ridiculed and demeaned. Some of them were being physically beaten. Some of them, people were like, let's not shop at that business because those people claim to be Christians. And he says, don't you remember when you were insulted like that? And you used to stand side by side with people who were treated like that. You used to stand up for people who were treated like that. But now they've gotten to a point where they're not standing side by side with them and they're not standing up with them. So this is one of the reasons he writes this letter to them, or this portion of the letter to them. And he says, I'm going to show you some Old Testament verses that hopefully will encourage you to stand up for your faith, right? Because when they were being persecuted, they were like, well, nope, I'm not with that Christian business, or I'm not with that person, or nope, I'm not with that church. So he shares some verses from the Old Testament. And he says, and he's quoting from the, I think it's the book of Habakkuk, one of the Old Testament prophets. And he says, but, and he's quoting God, but my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. This is God writing to his people hundreds of years before the author of Hebrews was writing this. And he says, hey, that God said that his righteous one, whoever wants to be in right standing with God, they will live by faith. Not just say, yeah, I have faith in God, but they will actually live it out. And he says, God says, I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back or walks away from their relationship with God. And then the author of the Hebrews says, but we, those of us there in his day, and hopefully those of us here today, we don't belong to those who shrink back from our relationship with God and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. And then he goes in, after saying that, to demonstrate and talk about, here is what faith means, right? So he says, hey, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Then he gives them a practical example. He says, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. So let me break this down a little bit. He says, faith is confidence in what we hope for. This thing that we hope for, our relationship with God, it's confidence in that, but it's also based on assurances of things we don't see. And he says, this is what the Old Testament prophets, and then he goes on later and lists a whole bunch of them, were commended for, and they were commended for that by God. And then he gives, this is the most practical example. And think about when he wrote this. He wrote this before there were like all these scientific advancements. He wrote this before we were launching stuff into space. And he said, by faith, by the confidence we have and assurances on what we don't see, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen, everything in the universe, was not made out of what was visible. Since he wrote that, hundreds of years later, it has been verified to be true that the universe, whether you believe in God or not, when the universe was created, all space, all time, all matter came into existence when the universe was created. In other words, what science has confirmed is before the universe was created, there was nothing here. There was no matter here. There were no planets here. Space, like when you see astronauts out in space, space wasn't there. There was nothing. But whatever started the universe, when that happened, all time, time as we know it, space as we know it, and all matter came into existence so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So he's basically confirming what God did, and scientists confirmed that to be true. So he defines faith as this, what we hope for, but it's based on what we are assured of. Many people, and you might have heard this, say, well, your faith in God or your faith in Jesus or your faith in Christianity, it's all just blind faith. No, we don't have blind faith. We're not crazy people. Our faith is based on things that we are already assured of. Let me give you another practical example. Raise your hand if before you sat down on the chair you're sitting in now, you kind of tested it to make sure it was going to hold your weight. Did anybody? Don't be ashamed, because, you know, especially if you've never been here before, you're like, I don't know about these chairs. I'm used to the pews that are solid. I don't know about these. Nobody did that, right? Because those of you who have been here before, you just sat down thinking, I'm pretty sure this is the chair that I sat in last week that held my weight, or last month that held my weight, or for the last however many years that you've been coming here, and it's going to hold me again, right? Nobody had to, like, I don't know. And we were having a conversation with the Nepali congregation that wants to start using the church in the afternoons, and they were talking about their instruments and all the people they were going to have on stage, and Kevin was like, I don't know if it's going to hold all you people, because we've never had that many people on stage. So we're not actually sure if it can hold all those people. And then we started thinking of, like, oh yeah, we had a group on stage that did the Last Supper thing. We had this dance troupe on stage. So now, yeah, we as best as we can tell, we're pretty sure it will hold, 10 or 11 or however many people you're going to have up here. But if we're wrong, that's why we have insurance. But we're pretty sure that it's going to work, because faith is based on not just blind faith. It's based on what we are kind of assured of. So just like you based your faith on sitting down on, I'm pretty sure these chairs are going to hold me. When we hit troubles, when we hit trials, when we hit, whether it be financial or medical, or when we're grieving because family members are sick and we lose loved ones, our faith in God isn't based on just blindness. It's based on when God helped us last time, when God showed up to help us last year, and when God helped person after person after person and showed up for nation after nation in the Word of God. Our faith is not blind. So now, as the author of the Hebrews is writing this, he says, hey, I want to make sure you understand, right? He says, faith is confidence in what we hope for, and it's assurance about what we don't see. And then he gives them some biblical examples. He says, this is what the ancients were commended for. Some of your Bibles say elders, some of your Bibles say prophets and Old Testament people. But I want to walk through, I think he gives like dozen or more people by name and struggles that they went through. And then he lists out circumstance after circumstance after circumstance. And again, I'm not 100% sure, but I'm pretty sure none of us are going to have to face being eaten by lions as a trial in our lifetime, right? Which is one of the things he listed. But I do want to show you one of the things he listed, because it is something that we may have to face in our lifetime. So if you're still following along, drop down to verse 29 in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And he's talking to them about the what we call the Exodus, right? Ten Commandments, when Moses led all these people out of Israel. He says, by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. Now, I don't know about you, but it takes faith, right, to see water split to what would have been in some places 10 stories high. And then the ground is dry, but you're told, go walk through. And where you're trying to walk through is probably about 3/4 of a mile to a mile away. And you're like, wow, that's great that God did that, but can he hold it up? Because you don't want to get halfway through and then it fall. And there was probably a train of people, there's probably about 1.5 million people that walked through this desert. So if you're the last 10 people, you're like, it held for them, but you know what I mean? Is it still going to stay up? Is it still going to, the wall still going to stay up? And he said it did, but when the Egyptians tried to do, they were drowned. He said, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around it for 7 days. And historically, this is why I love the Word of God, we know for a fact, there are Egyptian documents that confirm the miracles that happened in Egypt, the fact that the Hebrew people were slaved in Egypt, the fact that the Hebrew people left Egypt. There are archaeologists who have confirmed, whether they believe in God or not, that the walls of Jericho, they didn't fall outward, because if you have a 10-foot high wall and it falls outward, you should have debris 10 feet out or more. Or if it fell in, you'd have debris 10 feet in. They just have debris in piles around. And every archaeologist acknowledges, they may not say God did it, but they acknowledge the walls just came straight down. And here's the thing that I want to talk to you about. He says, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. I want to talk a little bit about that, because she is someone who exhibited what we would call outrageous, crazy faith. I mean, the faith that she demonstrated defies all understanding. So we're going to walk through that. We'll come back to Hebrews, but I'm going to jump back to the book of Joshua. And I do apologize if you have children with you, because you're going to have to explain what a prostitute is on the way home in the car, because it keeps coming up over and over again. All right. So in the book of Joshua, chapter 2, it says, Joshua, son of Nun, sent 2 spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. And let me share this with you, because I used to think, why is the first place that you go on your mission to the prostitute's house? And this wasn't like a, you know, Coldplay CEO type of situation where they're like, we're, you know, we're on a business trip, but we're going to stop and have a little. No, this was them. And it actually makes sense. This was them going to a place where they could get the most information in the smallest amount of time. And again, I apologize. You're going to have to explain this to your kids on the way home. But when people went to visit a prostitute, most of them would talk and most of them would drink. So the person who had the most information, like today, if you want to find out, oh, what's a great, you go to your local bar, ask the bartender, what's the best place to stay? What's the best place to go get a good meal? What's the best place to go see this? What's the best thing to go, you know, if you have the, and they'll tell you because they hear it. If they haven't been there, they'll tell you because they talk to people all the time. And it's likely that at her local establishment, that there was also alcohol, and that people drank, and that people talked. So the spies went there to her house. They were like, where can we go and get the most information? And they stayed there, which indicates they were there for a while. There was probably people coming in and out and drinking. And it wasn't just her. There were other women that worked there. And they just kind of hung out there getting as much information as they could from as many people as possible. Now, the government, the king of Jericho, was like, hey, this is like 1.5 million people amassed at our border. And rumor has it that there's these two people from there kind of wandering around our area. And so he sends people out to look for them. Rahab hides them. And before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. And she says, I know that the Lord, she doesn't say, I know that your God. She uses the covenant name of their God, Jehovah. She says that I know that Yahweh, Jehovah, has given you this land and a great fear of you has fallen on us, not just her and her family, the whole nation, so that all who live in this country are melting because of you. And here's why. She says, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. She said, we have heard about it. Here's the thing. When they heard about it, it was 40 years ago. This is 40 years after they came across the Red Sea. This is 40 years later. This is 40 years after a whole generation of people who didn't have faith that God would give them the land, died in the desert. But here, one of the supposed enemies of God has so much faith that she says, when we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord, your God, is God in heaven above and on earth below. She exhibits faith in God based on what she heard God did 40 years ago. And it was a whole generation of people that died in the desert, and they saw what God did. They saw the plagues that God brought on Egypt. They saw God part the water. They walked across on dry land. They got outside the border, and they said, but God, I don't think you can take those people. We should go back and be slaves again because we don't have enough faith that you are able to do what you're telling us you're going to do, God. This is a woman who was supposedly one of the enemies of God, who heard what God did 40 years ago, and just based on that said, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your God is God in heaven above, and your God is God on the earth below. So then this is what happens, right? She says, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. She said, hey, I am taking a risk. My government is looking for you right now. They want to put you in jail. I am hiding you and I am helping you. I am risking death and imprisonment because I believe in your God. My government says I should do this, but I'm trusting in your God to do this. And she says, give me a sign. Because she says, I know that your God is able to do what he said he's going to do. And she said, I know he's going to take the lamb, but give me a sign, a sign that you will save us from death. And they said, our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. She demonstrated amazing faith in people she had never met, in a God who she had heard did something 40 years ago. More faith than the people who watched God physically do the miracles but said, God can't take this land. And she just heard about it and said, wow, your God is able. That's the kind of faith that God wants us to express today. When we come against trials, when we come against struggles, even when we come against, oh, wow, God, how can I trust that you're going to be able to? Because I'm looking at this situation and I've never faced it before. But we need to demonstrate the faith that God, you're able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or imagine, right? So the spies, they leave through a different route. She tells them, hey, the government, because again, people talk. She says the trail that they're going to take when they go looking for you is they're going to go up this hill, down that hill. You need to go back around this way. Wait a little bit. You may have to, like, you know, cower in the woods for a few days, but then they will leave and you can go back about this way and you'll go home. The spies go back. The Israelites take the city of Jericho. The walls come crashing down, and she and her family are the only inhabitants out of the 2, 3, or some say 4,000 people in that city. Her and her family are the only ones that survive because of her faith, but that's not the end of her story. Because of her faith, God uses her in another way. Because when you jump to the book of Matthew, Matthew is writing to a Jewish people, right? He's writing to predominantly Jewish people. So he starts out with Jewish history, and he's trying to demonstrate to the Jewish people who trust in the Old Testament Jewish word that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the one that was promised throughout the Old Testament. And he says, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, which as a descendant of David makes him the rightful heir to the throne of God, and the son of Abraham, which makes him a fully Hebrew Jewish person. And he starts going through the genealogy, and he says, Solomon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. Rahab not only put her faith in God, and God said, hey, I'm going to save your people, but she became a part of that people, and she became the, what some would say, that I don't do the math, the great, 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 great grandmother of King David, from whom Christ the Messiah was born. Now, this would have been a little bit, not tragic, but scandalous to say that the holy Messiah, fully man, fully God, had a descendant who was a prostitute. But God looked and said, the Messiah, who was fully man and fully God, had a descendant who exhibited extreme faith despite the circumstances. And that's the kind of faith that God wants us to exhibit in our lives, because faith needs to be put into action and lived out. Otherwise, it's dead. It means absolutely nothing. It means nothing to say that, yeah, I believe God can do this, and then you take no action to show that that's what your faith is. Rahab took action and put her life on the line. James, the brother of Jesus, said it this way, and I'm going to share this as the band comes up. He said, you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. And he's not saying you're saved by works. He's saying you're saved by faith. But if you don't put that faith into action, it means nothing. He says, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. He says, if you're not living out your faith, it means absolutely, positively nothing. The faith that we have in God, the faith that we have in Jesus, the faith that we have that Christianity is the one true religion, isn't based on blind hope. It's based on thousands and thousands of years of what history shows, what archaeologists have shown, even though they don't acknowledge God did it, and what the Bible has shown, God showing up time after time after time. That's what our faith is based upon. And this is why the author of the book of Hebrews writes and says, hey, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful.